extra copies that people could buy of the Redemption Suffering document
for Relevant Radio?
Oh, gosh. I can give you, they sent me some copies. I'd be happy to pass them around.
And we're passing it around to everybody.
Well, I think you can just copy that too. You know, if you have somebody that can copy CDs. I extend my copyright freely. I don't know what Relevant Radio does. I don't believe in copywriting anything anymore. Have at it. But yeah, I do have I have a box of some of those CDs in my car, I think. I have a box of those CDs somewhere. I can't. I'll think about where they are in the meantime. Sure. Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing the way that the Lord works. I often say things. I'm often as edified by the things I say as the other people are who are listening. Really just sort of start talking and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying as it's coming out of my mouth. But let's start with a prayer so that that happens here too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God-loving Father, you have made each one of us with your own hands. You have breathed your own life into each one of us. You have made each one of us to be a saint, that we might learn to love as you love, that we might learn to participate in that eternal communion of love that you share with the Son in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. And we praise you. Speak to us tonight. Our hearts are ready. Speak to us in this conference. Speak to us in the silence. Speak to us in our sleep. Speak to us. We long to hear your voice. We ask that we might have the contemplative, listening, and loving heart of Our Lady. And we ask all this through her intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, Blessed Teresa of Calcutta, pray for us and be with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, a number of people asked me, and since it's been a little bit of our theme today, I thought I would share a little bit with you about my journey, and maybe a little bit in general, and then also specifically into contact with the missionaries of charity. It's valuable to share my journey for various reasons, just to give praise to God because it's really His work, and it's always wonderful to see the way that He works. But I hope to also draw out a few points for you to reflect on as you continue your journey, as this retreat helps you to set a direction, to recalibrate in some way, and to keep taking steps forward in your own journey. And the basic point is just what we were praying. God has made each one of us intentionally and by His own hands. There is a certain way in which He keeps everything in motion in the world. You know, the sun wouldn't move if God didn't want it to move. I mean, God has power over everything, and He sustains everything in being. But it's a particular act of God to create each human person. He knew you when He created you. He put your soul into your little one cell, composed of the two cells of your mother and father, or two half cells of your mother and father that combined in your mother's womb. God put your soul into that cell, even if that cell was formed in a petri dish, which is really an act of violence against a child. But all the same, God responds to that with an act of love, placing your soul into that body. God does that intentionally and personally for each one of us. And he does that already seeing the fullness of your life. There's a whole arc, a trajectory in your life, a movement that has been set out from the first moment of your creation and extends through time and takes so many different paths. And he has a single destination for each one of us, a single destination, which is to be home with him. Another way of saying that is that it's to be holy. Another way of saying that is that it is to be full of charity. Another way of saying that is to love as God loves. That's our destination. That's the destination for each and every one of us. And remember what I said about our identity. No one can take that from us. Our identity is that God has made us and he has loved us, each one of us, infinitely, unconditionally, without measure. Each one of us. That's our identity. And our destiny, our destination, is to love as he loves. And nothing and no one can take away either of those things. That defines us. As we talked about already, it's easy to get lost in other definitions, and we start to allow our identity or even our destiny. We think, I could never be like Mother Teresa because it's too late for me. I'm already 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. I've been trying this hard, so hard for so long, I could never be like her. Or I made so many mistakes in my life, all I'm destined to be is a failure, or at best, mediocre. My life is not meant to be anything special. We can get locked in that kind of thinking. Sometimes we don't even say it out loud, but it's going on in us, and we create a glass ceiling for ourselves. There are two problems with that. One problem is that there isn't a glass ceiling. The other problem is that sometimes we measure our life by the wrong measurement. When we say, I'm never going to be like Mother Teresa, if you mean that you're never going to found a religious order that has 5,000 nuns within 50 years by the time you die, well, you're right. I'll affirm that. Let me affirm that here. Well, anyway, God can do all things. But the point is, why is that the measurement? That's not the measurement, because that's not actually our destination. Our destination is the same as Mother Teresa's destination was, and that is to be home with God, to love as God loves, to be holy, to be filled with charity. Those are all synonyms. I just used four synonyms. To be holy, our holiness is proportionate to the degree of our charity. That's what it means to be holy. Someone who is charitable, who has love for God, and according to God's will, love for our brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be holy. One who is perfectly charitable is perfectly holy. That's our destiny. And when we are charitable, when we have charity, that means that we are at home with God. Even though we're not dead yet, we're still at home with God when we have charity, when we love as he loves. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That's what St. John tells us in his first letter. To be at home with God is to have love for our brothers and sisters. And that means that every single little act of love is an act of holiness and makes us at home with God. That's our destiny, to move from each single act of love to a whole string of acts of love, to a whole life that is marked, that is defined by acts of love. And when we are in heaven, all we will do is love. We won't found religious orders. We won't have nuns following us. We won't build empires. We will just be loving. That's what we will be doing. Loving constantly at the same time that we are constantly filled with love. That's the whole thing. God made one creature, one species, capable of receiving and giving love, and that's us. That's what defines us. That's what makes us different than the monkeys. That's what makes us different than the whales. That's what makes us different from any other species. We can receive and give love. So we all have that destination. We all have that identity, and nothing can change that. You know, and I was listening to some CDs, and some of these thoughts were going through my head, and I was driving to a parish for a morning mass, and I was so lost in the CDs, and I was already getting inspired, you know, by what I was hearing in this CD about what I was going to preach in my homily. Because, you know, why really prepare those things more than 5 minutes in advance? I mean, you know, it's all that extra time you waste if you start preparing too early. I'm always trying to listen. You know, I always have ideas and then you let them develop up to the last minute when I actually start speaking. But I was reflecting on all this and I completely missed my turn. And I was on a highway, so it's not convenient, you know, to turn around. And I had my GPS was on, and so I looked, and it was telling me to turn around, you know, and eventually it showed me the place, and I turned around. And then I thought I would go back to the turn that I missed, but it showed me another little turn off. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. I didn't even know, there's not even a road there. Oh, wait, there is a road there. That's strange. So I turned down this road. Well, there was a reason I never knew it was a road there, because it like turned into a dirt road, and then there was, you know, like hunks of concrete, but this thing had been like ripped up, and then I was driving through a trailer park, and I'm like, where am I? You know, and I'm making my way around, and I go up this like 60 degree angle hill to try and then I emerge back on the road where I thought I should have been. I was like, wow, how about that? That's amazing. But this is the point. My destiny never changed. I didn't change anything on my GPS. My destiny was plugged in, and it didn't change. Now, the path changed because I missed my turn, but the destiny never changed. Now, sometimes when we miss our turn, we end up through some interesting places. But God gets us on track, and even going through interesting places, we're making progress. We're getting closer to our destiny. Now, the doctrine of hell reminds us that we do have the right to drive the opposite direction for all eternity. That's our right. God won't force us to turn around, but he's never going to change the destination. The destination always remains the same, and the Holy Spirit, GPS, is always going to guide us back as long as we are willing to let him. That's a fact. So any of those other lies that get in there and say, I'm not good for anything, I'm not going to make it anywhere, No, that's a lie. Every one of us has the same destination, which is to be a saint. And saints aren't going around and comparing, I'm a better saint than you are. Can you imagine a heaven like that? No, the saints aren't comparing. They're delighted to be filled with God's love and pouring it out constantly. St. Alphonsus Liguori described heaven as is constantly thirsting and constantly having our thirst quenched. Isn't that thrilling? Eternal longing with never a moment of separation, immediate satisfaction, opening to greater longing and greater satisfaction, and just open to that for all eternity as we just pour ourselves out and are filled with him at the same time. And that's really what the Trinity is. That's what the Father is, constantly pouring himself out, speaking himself in the Word. The Word is entirely the Father, receiving everything that the Father is pouring out, and himself responding to the Father's love, pouring himself out. The Holy Spirit is that giving and receiving, that mutual outpouring of love between the Father and the Son. That's what God is. And as we are purified so that we can enter into that mutual self-giving love, that's what's happening on earth. That's our growth in charity, opening more and more. I had an image one time in prayer of eternity being like this endless free fall without any fear that we're going to hit the ground. Right? That's what we have on earth. That's what we're battling with, because we don't really trust God. That's the problem. We don't really trust him. We think that it depends on us to make sure that the ground isn't there. But when God says, just fall into my arms, and we just fall forever, and we never fear that there is going to be a ground that we run into. Total trust. And ultimately, that's something like what death is. It's falling into a space that nobody has any control over, only God. And that's why it's the final step in our purification, the final step into our self-abandonment into his arms. But if we've been living a whole life of self-abandonment, of entrusting ourselves to him, then death just becomes another step in what we've already been doing. I'm not speaking from experience in that last statement, just so you know. So that's the, I wanted to just give that arc to show when we're sharing with each other the pathways by which we've moved, in some sense we've all started in the same place and we're all ending in the same place. Relationally, we're starting from this place of being infinitely loved by the Father. We're ending in this place of loving the Father infinitely. And we're all somewhere along the pathway from one of those to the other. So that's the great joy of the Christian life is then following the GPS and seeing where in the world that thing takes us. So when I went to college as an unbaptized atheist with an energy against Christianity, because I thought that Christianity was for people who were stupid or weak, and it turns out I was right about that. The problem that I had was I didn't realize that that applied to me. That was the growing process that had to take place, was realizing that I also am stupid and weak. I also don't have all the answers. I also am a truth seeker, not a truth creator. I also am a man who is weak and in need of a savior. And it was the process of opening up to that. At the same time that God in his infinite mercy, as he so often does, he's so gentle not to expose our weakness before at the same time opening up to us his mercy and his love. So as we realize, I'm falling, at the same time his arms are opening up and stretching out, and then I'm willing to let myself fall into those loving arms. He does that for us again and again. The more that we are aware of his mercy, the more that we can fall into his arms. And that's what he constantly keeps opening up to us. So when I went to Penn State as an unbaptized atheist with an energy against Christianity and the pride that I was just describing for you, that's a continual purification. I never intended to be here now, I can tell you. I didn't know what my destiny was. I kind of had something like a house, a wife, 2.5 children, a dog in mind. And so actually following God along his pathway, following God and his trajectory has been very exciting. A man came up to me out of the blue, and I was sitting under a tree. He invited me to study the Bible with him one-on-one. And probably because my mother taught me to be nice and because you were praying for me, I said yes to him. I began to study the book of Genesis. And one of the questions he asked me in that first chapter of Genesis, it's good to keep in mind for your own reading of Genesis and also for sharing that with others. He pointed out, God has a plan for man from the beginning. He has a responsibility, a task for man from the beginning. And he has a task for you. Do you ever think what that might be? And I could say that never crossed my mind. Because my life was all about me. It was about my plans and my desires and my dreams. It wasn't about something being given to me from the outside. So he taught me Genesis chapter 1 under the theme of relationships and God's mission for us, and totally opened up my perspective. Anyway, I won't tell you that whole long story because it goes on and on, but in a few short sentences, after about a year of Bible study, we studied the Gospel of John chapter 1. I read the prologue of John, and I think demons were cast out. My eyes were open, my heart was set aflame, and I said, This is what I want to throw my lot in with. I'm ready to call myself Christian and to believe that this is the truth. Just really, that prologue of John, something about the mystical and the transcendent, Something about that presentation of God with a certain imminence and a constant accompaniment of us. It separated some of my concepts of God as this like old bearded guy on a throne who like, you know, messes around with things from time to time. That's not the God that's portrayed in the prologue of John. There was something much more infusive and beautiful. Although certainly those personal qualities of God emerge in the context of the prologue and more so in the gospel as the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. But that was a powerful, a transforming moment for me. You know, I didn't really know a lot about Christianity, but I had the impression that Christians do something on Sunday. So I thought, I guess I better do that. So my first act of obedience. And I started going to Mass on Sunday, and that exposed me to the Mass. Meanwhile, my parents started going to a Methodist church. My brother converted and became Catholic, married a Catholic. And so I also knew a number of things from him about the faith. But fast forwarding a number of years, just the details, I was baptized in 97. I visited St. Vincent here 5 days later. I entered a year after. And then I went to Penn State. My first assignment was to Penn State to do some graduate work. I had studied computer science before I entered the monastery. And the abbot sent me back to Penn State to do some graduate studies in computer science. And also, we run the campus ministry at Penn State, so I helped in campus ministry. Ostensibly, I was like half-time, but I don't know that that was realistic. I was more like full-time campus ministry, half-time graduate studies. But anyway, everything got done in the normal time. While I was there, one of our LMCs who is here moved to Penn State and had been given the simple advice, if you want to start an LMC group, find a spiritual director. So there I was, the hapless priest who happened to preach about Mother Teresa at daily mass the very day that he was looking for a spiritual director for the LMCs. So I got a little request. Yeah, could we get together? I'd like to talk with you. So John, who's about halfway back there next to the pole, was kind enough to get together with me and share with me about the missionaries of charity. And then he said, I think you already knew the contemplatives in Mahanoy City. Anyway, we made a little field trip to the contemplative MC sisters in Mahanoy City, which was an adventure. Got to meet Sister Anne Therese. So probably that's when the deal was sealed for me, but I didn't know that at the time. Because when Sister Anne Therese prays for something, then you're sunk. Whatever she wants, she gets. In the order, from God, whatever. Whatever she wants, she gets. That's how it works. So I had just a little side story about Sister Anne Therese. I was there in the chapel. You know, we drove. It's a couple hours from Penn State. We had the sisters fed us. Sister Claire told us a number of beautiful things, shared with us a number of beautiful stories. It's like the middle of the afternoon. They have a perpetual adoration chapel. Now, who here is, well, you've heard of Mahanoy City because you know that the sisters are there, but like who in the world has heard of Mahanoy City? You know, just this completely backwoods, right? Perpetual adoration chapel for 25 years in this place. Just amazing. And Mother Teresa's been there. Anyway. We're there, we go over to the Perpetual Adoration Chapel. I'm there in the front, and I'm like really on the edge of consciousness, like going back and forth over the edge of consciousness as I'm praying and leaning forward. I just about hit the chair in front of me like four or five times. And Sister Anne Therese from the back of the Adoration Chapel sees me up front and like grabs John, and she's like, go wake him up. He's gonna fall like full volume in the adoration. He's gonna fall over and hurt himself or something. You know, go away. She's very energized about this. Anyway, I haven't stopped floating back and forth over the edge of consciousness and adoration ever since then. And seems that God accepts this from me. He hasn't struck me with lightning yet, but it's really a very beautiful place to pray, right? You're willing to accept just about anything. It's like the place of ultimate surrender right there. Because sleep is the closest thing we get to death. That's actually the only practice we get. We practice dying by falling asleep. Which is a great reason that you should pray night prayer every night, because might be your last. But the prayers of night prayer, really, it's into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Rest in peace. Where have you heard that before, right? Rip. Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace. Right? It's the surrender of Simeon. And the final blessing, may the all-powerful Lord grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. And then we conclude with a Marian antiphon. We actually have the first death in the community since I joined was just a few months after I joined in 1997. Abbot Egbert died, and he was in the middle of night prayer and literally had said, now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace. And then that was it. Yeah, it's beautiful. God gives us those little signs just to remind us what these things mean. So it's not just like rattling off your night prayer before you get to bed, but we can enter into that and really entrust our lives into the Lord's hands. As we pass over that threshold into sleep, we practice our death. Those are the two moments we're guaranteed, now and the hour of our death. Anything else is questionable in between, but now and the hour and our death are definite for every one of us. So we might as well practice one of those, you know. Seems reasonable. So, having visited Mahanoy City, I was really at the beginning trying to figure out, like, what are the LMCs? I knew something about Mother Teresa. She had died just after I became Catholic. And I was kind of aware of that. I didn't really know a lot about her. But talking with the MC Contemplatives in Mahanoy City was very helpful. And then we started some meetings, and I was like furiously trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do as LMCs? Like, can somebody give me a program? You know? I don't know any of these things. And then the next thing, I got to meet the LMCs. I got to join an LMC group in Miami. Part of my computer science studies, I did some traveling to present technical papers in various places, different conferences. And one of them took me to Miami, and I got in touch with, maybe I met you already at the National Retreat before that. I can't remember. That can't be the case. Anyway, I had the chance to stay with the MC sisters and have mass there and visit the LMCs in Miami, which was a great blessing, and see a meeting in action. Meanwhile, we were trying to, you know, figure something out in State College. And then I got moved back to the monastery after finishing my graduate studies, and the president of our college, President Jim Tuohy, who's now down at Ave Maria, but he's very close friends with Mother Teresa. He was her lawyer for 10 years. He does a lot of the legal work. He set up the Gift of Peace House in Washington, D.C., like did the legal work and helped to establish all of that, and I was in touch with a lot of the sisters. And he had a 10th year anniversary of Mother Teresa's death here at St. Vincent. And Sister Nirmala, I was trying to combine about four names there. Sister Nirmala was here, Father Sebastian was here, Father of the MC Fathers. It wasn't Joseph. Father Brian was here, and their superior at that time also. Bob was there, yeah, Father Bob was there. Father Joseph had spent some time here. He wrote the book on Our Lady of Guadalupe and Mother Teresa. He wrote that in here, actually, staying in one of our guest rooms. He was a good friend with Jim Tuohy. So he wrote that here, and he wrote much of Secret Fire here as well, actually. He didn't finish it here, but anyway. So we just had this, great missionary of charity influx. I have to tell you a little devious thing on the part of Jim Tuohy that you'll appreciate because you know the MC sisters. You know that you can never eat with them. And as a result of never being able to eat with them, you can never feed them. And this causes frustration in everyone. Well, Jim Tuohy figured out how to feed them because there were MC sisters who came up from Washington. And he couldn't eat with them, but he provided the dining room, and he provided the food. Anyway, little victory of hospitality in this Benedictine place. But just a lot of beautiful things came from that conference. I got to meet a number of you. Susie was here. You weren't here. No, you weren't able to make it. But Lori was here. And met a few of the other the rest of you were also here. And so that was a great blessing. And then I thought, you know, I just like need some training in how to do anything. I asked Father Sebastian while he was here, like, can you tell me like what the LMCs are? I'm running a group right now, and I don't actually know what the LMCs are. Like, what are we supposed to be doing here? Are we supposed to be doing like charity work? Are we supposed to be doing like what are we doing? And he gave me a little booklet. I don't know. It was a little bit helpful. But I thought, you know, I'll go to a national retreat. That'll be helpful for me. So I went to the national retreat in Austin, which was a beautiful experience. And I got to hear Father Sebastian talk a lot about Mother Teresa and about the LMCs. And I gained a lot there. And then at the end of the retreat, they said, would you consider being our national spiritual director? I thought, like, I haven't even completed formation yet. So, lesson number one, God has a plan. Corollary to lesson number one, we don't know what it is most of the time. Lesson number two, it doesn't matter how inadequate you are. Because go back to lesson one, God has a plan. So I said, well, you know, I guess I'll pray about that. I need to ask my abbot. I wasn't sure how that was going to go over. I was already doing plenty of things other than that. So I came back, and then, I guess in between, I did ask the abbot, and by some miracle, he said that would be okay. I thought, really? You don't want to, like, think about that some more? Or? All right. Sometimes the abbot is helpful for saying no, but sometimes he's not helpful for saying no. So there I was. And then I had a couple of blessings. God decided, well, now I really need formation. And I was asked, I think through Jim Tui, he was asked for some priests. And anyway, my name got put in to give a retreat to the sisters in D.C. for, you know, the final vows of some of them and then just the annual retreat for some of them. So I had about 20 sisters there. And it was a nice immersion into MC culture for 8 or 9 days. I would never want to go on the retreat that I had to give them. So it was grueling in many ways, but was really like holding me to the fire of the MC experience and having the chance to live at Gift of Peace House and just many beautiful memories from that. Was able to go to their vows and celebrate with them afterward and just got a whole slice of missionary of charity life through that experience, which was very blessed. And then about 6 months after that, again, because I was teaching computer science here now, and I was still doing some research, and I still had some research from my graduate work that I was presenting in conferences, and I attended a conference in Hyderabad in India, and I thought, what better way to get to Hyderabad than through Calcutta? Right, makes sense to me anyway. So I spent about 5 days in Calcutta and then spent 5 days in Hyderabad. I stayed in Calcutta just about 2 blocks from the mother house and just got a total immersion. The sisters were very sweet too and let me go to all of the kind of, you know, 4 close apostolates in the 4 days that I was there. So I got to experience a little bit of each of them each day, going to Kaligad and Premdan. I snuck my way into Shishubhavan. I didn't work with the children because only the women are allowed to go there, but I made Christmas cards and then, you know, like looked at a distance what was always happening. And then also to Diadon. And just beautiful experiences in Calcutta. I've been many places in the world at this point, but Calcutta is the only one that I've really longed to go back to. I just, even for a couple of years after that, I had like vivid flashbacks at about the same time of the year. It's just really remarkable. There's something about, it's so completely different. You mean it's like, no, I mean it's completely different. Whatever you think it's like, it's not like that. It's something different. It's just completely different. Anyway, it was just a very, very beautiful experience. And then likewise, when I was down in Hyderabad and had a chance to live with the sisters for 5 days and spend time ministering with them, and there were a couple of volunteers who took me on a tour of the city. when you've ridden on the back of a motorcycle through the streets of Hyderabad at speeds that should not be legal and probably aren't, not really fast compared to our highways, but when you've got six cars wide fit into four lanes already. Anyway, I maybe never prayed quite so sincerely as I did on the back of that motorcycle. Just had a beautiful experience there. Had the experience of having drunk the water. Twice. And I couldn't figure out what was going on because I was really careful not to drink the water. I used straws in the bottles. I followed, I never drank the water. And then the very last morning that I was there, I was just finishing the celebration of Mass and purifying the chalice with the water. I was like, oh, I got sick from the chalice water. Anyway, it was just a beautiful, beautiful experience. So all of that was extremely enriching. And then subsequent to that, the Lord has seen fit to just keep forming me with my experience of all of you. The national retreat a couple of years ago, retreat with Monsignor Essif around the same time, and just the experience of corresponding with you and then continuing to meet with my own little group here in La Trobe, just been a beautiful gift for me in a place that I obviously never intended to end up. But when we learn to say yes, even if we're a little reluctant or feel inadequate about saying that yes, the Lord is able to do very, very beautiful things. And So, probably time for me to say yes to praying rather than continuing to ramble on like this. And maybe just let me reiterate the first point again as we continue to reflect on our own journey. And then I want to bring this also to a question as we go into this night and enter into the day tomorrow. Again, our identity, infinitely loved, our destiny to love infinitely. Charity, holiness, to be at home in the Father's house. That's where he's directing all of us. And let me add one note to that. Just as we were hearing from Pope Francis last night, God is doing that by gathering us all together into a family. So we're at home in the Father's house when we're also at home with one another as a family. And it's very important. I'm glad the Holy Spirit just prompted me to say that because it's very easy to think of our journey in terms that are too individualistic. Yes, there were other people that helped me on the way, and I met people along the way, but ultimately it's not about me, it's about us. We are making this journey together. It's there's a nice illustration of this in the Basilica. One of the big stained glass windows is the death of Saint Benedict. And you see him in the chapel, and he has his arms outstretched to God, and because of that, you might not realize that this is his last breath, but he wanted to give his last breath giving praise to God. But he wasn't holding his own arms up. His brothers are all around him, and they're holding him up, holding him upright in prayer so that he can give his last breath in praise to God. And that's we're the same way. My discovery beginning my journey of Christianity was that I also am stupid and weak. And when we get more in touch with our weakness and we realize our need of support from one another, we need to be supported not just as a crutch in the meantime, not just until I get on my own feet, not just until I can do it myself. For eternity, we need to be supported. And the great Saint Benedict, Saint Gregory the Great, tells about the countless miracles. You would think that the entire Old and New Testament is fulfilled in Saint Benedict from the way that Saint Gregory the Great talks about his life. Just, he did everything, and he did all the things that were done in Scripture. I mean, raising from the dead and fed by ravens and was, walking on water. I mean, just like everything. And yet, even in the last moment, he couldn't do it himself. He had to be supported by his brothers. He was weak to the end. And we also are weak to the end. But that's not a problem that needs to be fixed. That's who we are. And that's necessary to be loved. There is no one less lovable than someone who is completely self-sufficient. If you don't need any help, I can't love you. So being able to be weak and open in that weakness is something that goes with our whole journey, and that's part of how God is saving us all together. He gives some a weakness, he gives others a strength, and together we do something beautiful for God. That's how he's bringing us, moving us, holding us all together. And that's why, again, we experience this in concrete ways in our own blood families. We experience this in concrete ways in our parish families. We experience this in concrete ways also in our LMC family. We keep holding together, and it takes a sacrifice. Just as we sacrificed to wait for our members last night, you sacrificed, all of you sacrificed to come here, and I'm so grateful for that. I truly am. I'm under the sacrifice of obedience to stay here. So I'm grateful that you all make the sacrifice, and wherever you're going, not all of you are there. Everybody is making a sacrifice to come together. And that sacrifice is part of what forms us as one family. And it's as a family, really, that we are saved, not just as an individual. And that's what we do, reaching out to the poor in so many ways. The poor in our own families, maybe they will be held on only by our love for them. Maybe it will be our love for them that keeps them from driving the opposite direction from the destination for the rest of eternity. Just enough to turn them. Reminds me of a little story from St. John Vianney. There was a woman who was married to one of the architects of the French Revolution, which, as you know, was completely destructive of Catholicism. The blood literally ran ankle deep from the Bastille, from the number of beheadings that took place, not just 6 out of 7 days a week, but 9 out of 10 days a week, since they had expanded the week to add extra days, in order to eradicate anything that referred to religion. The intentional eradication of religion that was part of the French Revolution was part of the work also of this man whose name I forget now. Apologize for that. In any event, he eventually died. I think may have even committed suicide. I don't remember that for sure. But in any event, his wife was despondent on his death. And she was weeping, and her friend said to her, "You know, go talk to the curé of Ars. Go talk to John Vianney, to Father John Vianney. He'll help you." Probably because they didn't know what the heck to do with her. So go talk to that other guy. Well, she went she went to the church, and you know, there's like a line out the door, and she said, "Where's the line for confession?" They said, "You know, back that way." "How long is it?" "About 3 days." She's like, "Oh." So she just went into the church. She knelt up at the altar rail. She was weeping. And then a little bit later, a man comes and kneels next to her, and he says, your husband is saved." And she's like, "What? Who are you?" "I'm the pastor." And she says, "Oh, well, how do you know that?" He said, "You had an image of the Sacred Heart in your bedroom above the doorway." She said, "Yes." "And your husband did not remove it." She said, "That's right." He goes, "It is enough." So we never know. Maybe the littlest thing that we've done has saved someone from hell. But that's how God saves us together. He works through us to reach each one, to bring hope, to bring love. Maybe just for a moment, to someone who is really on the verge of falling off the edge. And maybe it even seems that some gesture of love, some act of faith that they didn't deny, they allowed us to say a prayer before meals. They allowed us to pray with them and call on the blood of Jesus to be on them. They allowed us to hang a picture, and they didn't stop us. Maybe it's enough. We don't know the interior of anybody's life. We don't know what graces they've received. We don't know what opportunities they've had or they haven't had. We can be certain about the opportunities we've had. We have been tremendously blessed. We have been given a tremendous amount. And it is for us then to extend that in charity, wholehearted and free service to the poorest of the poor. And that architect of the French Revolution, he's one of the poorest of the poor. That is a man who is desperately in a dark, dark place. May it just be your prayer that brings, that shines a little ray of light into that place, that gives him the courage not to tear down that statue and tear it to pieces, or tear down that image and tear it to pieces. So, in addition to our own identity and destiny, which is wonderful to look upon and praise God for and see how the Lord is guiding us on the path with the Holy Spirit GPS to that destiny that never changes, he's doing that for each one. And he's also doing that with us together. And different parts of our journey also go along together. We're able to share that together. And we're able to help some people who are stuck in the mud, who need to be redirected, who need to have their GPS turned back on again, whatever that is, we're able to help them as the Lord forms us intentionally. He's not just doing it all individually. He's doing it through us, and he's doing it together with us as a family, forming us into one family. So all of the wonderful ways that the Holy Spirit has brought us all together in this place in specific and in the LMCs in general that we've had the blessing to hear about throughout this day, and I praise God for it. Really, I've just heard so many beautiful stories. I'm so touched by the way that the Lord has worked in your lives and by your courage to say yes to things that were as crazy to you as they were to me. And yet, as we said yes and we followed that path and the light begins to open up and the room of that particular mansion of the Father's house becomes a little bit more clear and we're able to find a home there. I mentioned I want to just give you a point to reflect on. And I think what we'll do is I'll expose the Blessed Sacrament again, and we're going to leave the Lord exposed all night. A number of you have graciously signed up. It said at least two people on there, and it only left two spaces. But I would maybe even just initial, just make a little commitment in addition to the people that are there, because somebody's going to sleep in. And if a couple of people sleep in both at the wrong time, then that could get a little dicey for the person who's here, you know, falling over and passing out, trying to stay with the Lord. So I do encourage you to, you know, maybe initial those sheets, make a little commitment, come if you feel moved. It's not a requirement for salvation that you come for night adoration. We'll have a little holy hour now for anybody who wants to stay. We'll conclude with night prayer and have benediction as part of that, and then we'll leave the Blessed Sacrament exposed all night and gather again for morning prayer. I just invite you to reflect on the question that I want to invite us to speak about at table tomorrow, which is very simple. Just how do I live out the fourth vow? How do I live out the vow of free and wholehearted and free service to the poorest of the poor? How do I live that out in my own life? Because I think we all live it out in different ways, and we can learn from each other and be inspired by each other. So I think that'll be a very fruitful sharing for us. And as I said, I encourage you to reflect on that yourself tonight. Even if you're not an LMC, if you haven't made the vow, how do you live out charity in your life? In what ways is charity the priority for you? Where's your realm of charity? How do you express that? That free, wholehearted and free service to the poorest of the poor. How do we live that out? Yeah, that's enough. Let us pray. God, loving Father, we thank you. We praise you. We're so grateful for the gift of life, not just a life like that of the plants or the animals, but a life that is also able to love, to receive your love, and to respond by loving you in our brothers and sisters. Father, help us to grow in this life that we may move toward our destination, to be home with you, to be perfectly loving, to be holy, to be saints. Guide us in our reflections. Teach us about the fourth vow, how to receive it, how to live it. Help us to reflect on how we can live it better. We ask all of this through the intercession of Our Lady and Saint Joseph and Blessed Teresa of Calcutta. The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if you get a chance this afternoon to go to confession, I think Father Desi and I will take up. Father Desi will be in the confessional, and I'm going to be back in the office. I think we covered enough confessions, so I gave Father Chad off. He was so generous. He heard confessions for another retreat earlier this afternoon, and then he stayed here for us with us for 2 hours, and just very beautiful. So say a little prayer for Father Chad. He's a beautiful person. But we'll be available for confessions, and then around 9 o'clock we'll have night prayer and go from there. Thanks. Oh. You know, where's my, where's Mary Ellen? Mary Ellen, I went on so long. Do you mind? We have, it'll be fine. I have to set up for adoration anyway, so if people don't mind me moving around a little bit, then, Mary Ellen is the national link for the sick and suffering co-workers. Which is so beautiful. So, are you willing? Okay. So she'll talk to us a little bit about that aspect of our Missionaries of Charity family. Yeah. Yeah, this...